Before I read the scripture lesson for this morning, let's pause for another word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is how you speak to us. We pray that you would give us attentive hearts to marvel that you desire, number one, to communicate with us, and that you communicate with us so specifically and pointedly. So we pray that you would open our hearts, give us eyes to see the spiritual message, and may we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Psalm 100. If you need, you can find in the back of your hymnal Psalm 100. I'm not sure what the page is, but anyway, Psalm 100 is a pretty familiar psalm. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
If you have your bulletin, I hope you have an insert for the outline. Dealing with two pulpits here, kind of fun. Congregational singing. What sort of singing does God want from us? More often the question is, what sort of music do we enjoy? Churches are often chosen, I have found, quite often based upon its music. Its musical program and presentation, its style. And we ask questions like, do we like this music? Do our kids like this music? Is this music relevant to our community or our age? Now, these questions, I think, have a place. And we as a church, and I as a musician myself, am very concerned about the quality and the timbre of the music. But how recently, or if ever, have we asked the question, what sort of music does God want from us? After all, it is to God that we're presenting these songs. It is to God that we're giving our worship. Now, I'm looking at the 100th Psalm, and I want to make very clear at the outset that Psalm 100 does not pretend to tell us all we should know about worship or music. But it does say some things, and I want us to look at these things, and we might continue this series later on. We'll have a little vote later on. Look at the heading before the psalm, a psalm for giving thanks, or a melody of thanksgiving. God wants melody in his worship. God created music, and he wants it to be featured in his worship. The Psalms are very clear about that. First Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, they all make the point we should sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and so forth. And that is what the church did. On the night Jesus was betrayed, they sang a psalm before they went out. So singing is a great major part of worship. So look at verse 1 with me. We'll go through these verses. We'll spend a lot of time in verse 1, not so much on everything else. First of all, fill in, if you would, with your pen or pencil, loud, and then loyal. Loud, number one, loyal, number two. Now, the word loud is really, the Hebrew word is a call to arms, or a call to worship, or a call to some great rally. It's used in military language as well as in worship language, liturgy, but it is a loud call that is intended to produce a loud response. It's a loud call that hopefully we will, for instance, in wartime, rally a lot of eager soldiers who will come to the cause of the city or the state. It's a loud call and maybe a melody or a trumpet. You remember in Exodus 19, when God called Israel out of Egypt and rescued them and finally got them to Mount Sinai, the worship at Mount Sinai was begun with a great loud trumpet, which caused every knee to sort of shake. And that's God's sense of what's happening when we come to Him. This is an august occasion and calls for, at times, loud music, loud responses. 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he called with a loud voice to the congregation of Israel to come to the temple to dedicate it. Now, you know, several psalms call upon us to sing with a loud voice. We did it in Psalm 95 in our call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise, same term, joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now, I don't think this is shocking to any of you, but loudness is a regular feature in the Psalter. And also, you know where else? In the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, the singing and the calling forth in heaven is invariably said to be loud. Now, if you don't like loud, you may not like heaven. Now, I also want to modify this, the KSN, again to say, this doesn't mean all singing must be loud. This is the call to worship. This is the call to arms. This is the call to rev up your blood and maybe at the end of a sermon, and the doxology, to give God your best in response to him. But I want to make it clear that all Psalter readings are not loud. There are some very lamenting, sad sermons. We'll talk about that a little tonight. I want you to know how to pray with lament. Talk about that tonight, Lord willing. And also very sweet songs. The Lord is my shepherd. Now you think about yelling that. Now, this is more of a tender thing. As a father cares for his children, Psalm 103. So I think you know this, but I want to put it out there and make it clear. I'm not saying that every song has to be loud, but I think every song should be fervent and loyal. And that's the second word that I think loudness is intended to elicit, namely that you're doing this with all fibers of your being. You're coming to respond to God in a loyal manner. Singing loudly, especially for this generation, I think, involves a certain humility as opposed to what you might think is pride, because we don't want to stand out. We don't want to stick out in the crowd. And I notice when I call for loud singing, it starts out well, then everybody starts listening to his neighbor. Okay, coming now to that level. But I think to sing anything to God requires a reduction of our pride and our self-consciousness, our calling upon our emotions. I like this. Everything is involved. Their whole being is involved in proper singing. Your mind will come to that. Your knowledge, we'll talk about that. Your thoughts, in other words, your theology. Your emotions in particular get tuned in. They may be sad. They may be joyful. They may be thankful. But they should be there. They should be sincere in the praise of God. And then, of course, your will. You've got to give in to this. By the way, this is a command of God. This isn't a suggestion. Make a joyful noise, all the earth. It's a command. It's an imperative. And so it involves us giving in to God and saying to God, yes, you deserve this, and I'm going to do this. Now, are you doing this? That is, are you singing loudly when called upon, or with the loyalty, at least, to God? Number two is verse two. Serve him with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, this isn't so complicated. Glad, just put the word glad there, glad. As I'm a loving servant. God delights in hearing his children come and sing. You who are grandparents, you may be even parents for that matter, but you might get a text message on your phone or a message from your daughter or son who's a grandchild, and they're singing their head off, you know, and you just love it, you know, you just love it. And that's, I think, a good picture of this. Serve the Lord, your Father in heaven, with gladness. And you can especially do so when you sing. Glad heart. In our house, we have a tradition. I'll blame my wife for it. When we have a birthday in the house, we would get everybody awake early and sneak into the bedroom and loudly sing happy birthday to the sleeping birthday boy or girl. And it wasn't always so gladly done. But it was memorable anyway. But when you come to God, songs have different messages, but in general, your demeanor should be glad before God. I think it is. I think your singing today was wonderful. But I want you to keep it going and think of it self-consciously. Verse 2b, come into his presence with singing. I put the word musical here just to make a little bit different term. And number three, we're taking notes, which I'm sure you are, put the word musical. Now, the word musical, come into his presence with singing, this word may stymie some folks who don't sing well. I'm going to hold out an olive branch to you. They wonder if it would be better for the church if they would be silent rather than sound like a bullfrog in the sanctuary. Well, is that bad? Okay, but I actually appreciate this point that people want the singing to be good. However, if you look at verse 1 again, other verses, it's a noise that God is looking for. It's not just singing. He's looking for some response from us. And it may come beautifully, or it may come rather grotesquely, but it's a noise. So I do want to encourage you to think beyond your comfort zone and this text and think in terms of making a noise. The voice that God gave you is the one he wants you to use in worship. He knows what you sound like. Don't be shy and don't be stubborn. See how you can improve your worship by singing with us. Now we come, number four, to some of the reasons given in this psalm. Let's read the text consecutively. Verse 1. Make a joyful noise. This is the command. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Now verse 3 begins the reasons behind such a command. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. So knowing is the fill-in I want you to put in there in your blank number 4. Knowing who he is. Knowing that God is creator of all. Now I think we as Christians take this for granted, but I do think we need to take stock of it. Who it is we're coming to sing to. When you think of all that he has made, the creator of all. You know, we traveled to Germany for the Luther tour with Ligonier. It was a great opportunity. Flying 5,000 miles across the ocean twice. All that water. You know how hard it is to get a swimming pool filled in your backyard? I mean, things like that just ought to make you think about how big God is. Every time I get to the beach and look at the ocean out there, how vast it is. It stretches beyond, you can see, you know, beyond sight. Things of this sort, I think, are really helpful to reflect upon when you think about, well, worship or praising God. You need to kind of shake yourself from your normal, ordinary life and get beyond your perimeters and see again how big God is. Now, that's the point, why we should praise God and why he deserves it, because he's Yahweh, he's God, he's the Lord. Know that the Lord is God. There is no other God. As you know, in America, we're facing and will continue to face an increasing crisis over this subject about worship of God, as our world is more and more demanding that there be no public, organized, or at least governmentally inspired recognition of God. There are political questions here. I'm not trying to get into them, but I think the ethos of our nation is well aware, you're well aware of it, and you probably feel as I do that the day is coming when to publicly preach that there's only one way to God through Christ will be considered hate speech. That day is right around the corner. And so you have a chance to glorify the one and true God, the only God that there is. I want you to seek it as an opportunity to worship him and to know what you're singing about, that he is God. I said to you last Sunday morning when we were in our Luther tour, a lot of it took place in what was called East Germany. And East Germany was for a good while under the rule of the communist government, really in Russia. There was a public government there, but communism ruled. And people told us in Germany, in East Germany, that when they were children, the churches were closed. They couldn't even go to church. Or if you wanted a job, you didn't go to church. That's how it was. And many people, I mean, I had two people particularly that I spoke with on a personal basis tell me that they were atheists. And they said it without really batting an eye, because that's where they were raised. And they feel, unfortunately, comfortable. Now, we know who is God. So when we come to worship, we don't come with blinders on. We come with knowledge. Knowledge that God has given us in creation, because all creation displays the glory of God. But knowledge specifically he's given us through the Word. And that's why Christian worship is Word-directed and Word-monitored. And as you learn the Word of God, you learn to praise God. Now you know 3A, who God is, and 3B, who you are, that you are a dependent upon God. I have a friend that I met on a trip. I mentioned it before. He continued to send me funny emails, and he sent me one that was a good old time. I won't tell the man's name, but I don't want to call a shame upon him, but he was an entertainer. You would all know his name. Well, you might know it. I know his name. You're too young. But we'd all know his name if I would say it. He was a great actor. Well, not a great actor, a fun actor. And he was a great stand-up comedian. And he entertained our troops quite a bit. And his humor was like, he was asked, if I got this right, he was asked where he wanted to be buried when he died. And he said, I don't know. Surprise me. You know, stuff like that. It was good humor. At the end of this letter, the fellow wrote it to me, was making this point, that he was asked if he would go to heaven when he died. Now, I don't know who asked him that question, but his response was, well, I've done benefits for all kinds of religion. I hate to think I'd miss heaven on a technicality. See? Now, that was meant as humorous, but that, of course, is blasphemous. But it does show you, I think, that for you to know God is a great gift. I want you just to think now, just try to think about how many billions of people are in the world. And yet God, before he made the world, chose you. And when Christ came, he died for you. And when you die, you'll go to be with him. That doctrine of election is powerful, and it ought to be humbling, but it also ought to drive us to enthusiastic and regular, heartfelt worship. I'm sure it does in you. It brings us to number 4, and this is not a mystery either. I'll read number 3 and at verse 3 and then 4. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, a creation. And then we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Well, I commented on that about the election. Now, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So that's one of the marks of singing. Now, it's not the only thing we sing. We sing other songs, but thanksgiving is one of the hallmarks of our worship. And you know that. Now, let me just labor this a little bit by, I think what we all generally do is to Sunday morning get up just in time to get to Sunday school or church. And if you get to there on time, you're relieved. Actually, I'm relieved. But I will say for myself, well, no, I can't say that, honestly. I have time to prepare because I'm preaching. But I don't know that we do a lot of preparation for worship. And I will include all of us here. Some of you do, and you're really good about it, but I don't know that we all do. And I think one of the maybe ways we can help that is by just keying in on thanksgiving. What things for which are we thankful for? And offer God praise. So you come to the church with already having done some thanksgiving. So when you sing to the Lord, you have a thankful heart. I have a couple of thanksgivings that are personal, just to illustrate. When we were in Germany, actually we're in Norway then. We took Gail to Norway for her mother. Her mother's roots. And we went to this exhibit, large, what is it? Yeah, a lot of statues in a huge park, you know. And the guide, it wasn't, by the way, the Luther tour guide, it was another guide. The guide said, "Stay near me. Go forward." We were walking around these images that were carved by this famous Norwegian, and all of a sudden we couldn't see our guide anymore. She had a brown and white checked umbrella. I couldn't see it anywhere. We're up on top of this little mountain, looking around, couldn't see it anywhere. We were anxious. I mean, we were anxious. Getting lost in Oslo was not our idea. And so we prayed. I mean, we really prayed. And Gail said, "Let's go this way." I said, "No, let's go that way." She said, "Well, keep going forward." I forgot that. So we went forward, and we finally saw the umbrella, and we were thankful. And then, I wasn't going to tell you this because I didn't think my wife knew it, but she did find out about it. She told me not to keep my credit card up here. And I, of course, didn't listen. I pulled my glasses out one time, and walking on the streets of Oslo, a fellow said, "Hey, I think you dropped something." There's my new credit card on the payment. All wrapped up in a nice protective thing. I don't have it here yet. But, you know, thank you, Lord. And yesterday, I went to a Bible bookstore to buy a new Testament, and I almost got run over by a car. I mean, seriously. I was coming out of my car, looking at my newfangled lock, you know. The Lord blessed me with a newer car, and I'm just getting accustomed to it. I don't even know how to work the radio. So I'm working the lock here, and the guy's backing up out of an adjacent lot real fast, and he almost runs over me. And I think, thank you, Lord. You know, thank you, Lord. And the Lord has been merciful to our daughter Abigail, who's going through surgery. Pray for Pam and her surgery, and for David and Larson and his medical needs. But thank you for your help, and for the deacon's help, and for Jay's help, and for all your help, Ed's and so forth. Well, I'm just grateful that she wanted to come to church today, and my wife had to say, "No, you're not coming," but she felt maybe up to do that. So I got a lot of Thanksgiving things, and I want to say, just by way of illustration, I think that our worship, morning and evening, our singing, can be enhanced if we listen to this verse, to come into his gates with thanksgiving and praise. We'll take that one too. Because it's not hard to do if we just give it a little forethought. I move the fourth is praises. That's pretty obvious. So number six is praises. So you got this. Number one is loud and loyal. Number two is glad. Number three is musical. Number four is knowing. Number five is thanksgiving. Number six is praises. And I'll end with number seven, verse five. Reading 4 and 5 together. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. What's the word for the Hebrew word for steadfast? Tell me. Say it again. Hesed, yeah, hesed. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, I want to close with the word secure on number five. But I think what number five is, verse five is summing up is, you know, you come before the Lord and make a joyful noise because you know him, verse 3. You're thankful to him. You have a relationship with him. You're the sheep of his pasture. And so at the end of the day, verse 5, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I want you to have the sense of security that God wants his people to have when it comes to their worship, to their singing, that God loves you. God receives you. He wants to hear you sing his praises. He wants to hear you pray your burdens. If you don't have that security, listen, if you don't have that security that God loves you and that when you die, you'll be with him in heaven, you don't have that security, I want you to grab me after morning worship or sometime and let me share with you the joys of knowing Christ. I want to prepare you for the great worship in heaven. It'll be loud, oftentimes, but it'll be grand. And your ears will be perfectly tuned, and your voices perfectly also tuned. We'll join the First Presbyterian Church of Heaven. I just said that for you Baptists. I'm sure there won't be any label on it. One great church. All the believers from every denomination, every tribe, every... Hear from Revelation chapter 7 as we close. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. You hear that? Standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, that would be you, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If you know Jesus, you want to sing like this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the text of scriptures that continue to instill in us how we ought to conduct ourselves and worship you. We thank you for this beautiful psalm and psalms like it that encourage us with that we can come, even though we are ourselves imperfect singers and we're not angels and we have sinned, and yet we confess these sins and come to you, and that you are glad that we come, that you welcome us, that we're coming into a loving audience when we sing to you, O Father. Bless, I pray, the songs of Zion. Bless us in our worship, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.